Hey, thank you so much for checking out today's message. Our hope with this content is that it would help you come to know Jesus, follow Jesus, and lead others to do the same. If you're grateful for this word, be sure to hit that like button, subscribe to our channel, and also you can partner with what Jesus is doing here at Elevate City through giving. There's a link below for that as well. Here's today's message. I can't wait for you to hear it. Well, if we haven't met yet, my name is Joe. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. And if you have your Bible, and I hope that you do, go ahead, hold it up, hold it up. Awesome. I promise not to judge you if your Bible glows. It's okay. Every single week at Elevate City, this is one of the things that we say as we set up God's Word. We say we are people of a book. Our understanding of God is not shaped primarily by experience or tradition or popular opinion, culture, or what we're comfortable with. Our understanding of God is shaped by the Word of God. This is our first source, our final authority, the greatest love story ever written, and best of all,
it's true.
It's true. Amen, amen, amen. Well, we're continuing tonight in part three of this series that we've been in, What Everyone's Talking About. Let me hear you say that. What Everyone's Talking About. And this topic for tonight, I'm super excited about this because it's something that I feel like we're actually ahead of the curve on. Like for so many people, when I've had conversations and started to ask you, hey, have you heard of this word before? Have you heard of this conversation before? And they've started to say, no, I don't really know. I don't really know what that means. I've seen it somewhere. I think I've heard about that. And so what I love about where we're going tonight is we're actually going to speak into something that is on the rise, that we want to be ahead of what culture is actually talking about, to speak truth in the midst of a world of chaos. I love that Pastor Joey over the past few weeks has been saying this statement that when the church loses its voice, the world loses its mind. And we want to be a church that has a voice that speaks truth in love and is a people that builds their lives on the Word of God. And so I want to just lay this foundation of this one scripture over us tonight. Ephesians 4 in your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 4. We're just going to read this, and I want it to just like lay this foundation for where we're going today. Ephesians chapter 4, starting off in verse 11. The Apostle Paul, he says, and he, being Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge. Someone say knowledge. Knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Today, our topic for what everyone is talking about is deconstruction and doubt. If you're taking notes, what everyone's talking about, deconstruction and doubt. We want to look at what Jesus has to say about doubt and deconstruction and what to do when you've got questions in your faith. And so what is deconstruction? I want to give just a simple definition at the beginning right here for you, because many of you are like, what is that? And so roughly speaking, deconstruction is the dismantling of anything that's been constructed. And so in architecture, what it could look like is that the Georgia Dome gets blown up, gets demolished, gets destroyed to make room for the Mercedes-Benz Stadium. In my house, what it looks like is my son Hudson will spend an hour or so working very carefully with his magnets to build this beautiful spaceship on the floor and stack it up tall and make it look so nice. And then his sister Hadley comes running into the room and smashes it all to the ground. Deconstruction can be used to speak about so many different things of our everyday life. But since the 1960s, this idea has become more popularized. It's meant so much more than just that. Deconstruction is now more broadly applied to literature and to philosophy as this idea of dismantling the traditional cultural values, norms, and ideologies. It was made famous by a French philosopher named Jacques Derrida. And for Derrida, what he advocated is he advocated that there's no meaning outside of the text of a philosopher's written work, that there's no absolute truth, there's no true meaning that can be found, there's only the writer's construct of meaning that is represented in the text that they wrote. And so this has contributed to the rise of what's called postmodernism. Maybe you've heard of that word. And postmodernism essentially says that you can't know stuff. It's this idea you can't really know things, that there is no absolutes, there is no true meaning. It's only your lived experiences. Truth is what is found in yourself. You can live your truth, live how you want. See, Christianity, though, is totally and utterly incompatible with postmodernism. As we talked about last week, if you missed Pastor Joey's message, you got to go check it out from last week. We talked last week about the reality that you can know stuff, that you can know truth, that truth is found in Jesus, in his word, in his ways, in his teachings, and in his spirit. Paul, he speaks, the Apostle Paul, who wrote so much of the New Testament, he speaks of a people that in later days would abandon godliness, that would abandon, in fact, God altogether in a pursuit of knowledge. And this is what he says about those people. In 2 Timothy, he says that these people are always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Wow. Never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. See, as one of your pastors, I want to be clear that that form, that version of deconstruction is not a healthy or helpful practice to engage in. It's anti-truth and it's anti-gospel. And what that version of deconstruction leads to is it leads to you worshiping the God of self, the God that agrees with everything that you believe in, the God that believes that there's no real absolute truth or meaning, and that version of deconstruction has no truth or power to transform your life and to save your soul. Paul, he writes to Timothy later on, his young protege, and he says this. He says, "O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge." He says, guard, watch, fight for your doctrine. Like, it is no joke. What you believe about God matters. And the truths that you believe about God will direct and inform your entire life. The theologian A.W. Tozer is known for making this statement that what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. And so this term, deconstruction, here's why this is important. It's because it's not just a buzzword among certain circles of evangelicals. It's become a culture-wide phenomenon, or many would say even movement. There's hundreds of books out there and entire podcasts out there and social media accounts and entire organizations that are dedicated to this work of deconstruction and specifically evangelical deconstruction. Like, you don't have to look far to find articles and posts about some Christian author who has left the faith and has deconstructed their faith, or celebrities or even music artists that say, yes, it's a good thing, go ahead and do it. Just go ahead and have fun, deconstruct everything. And you hear story after story of people who have deconstructed and have even deconverted from Christianity because they've become enlightened by this new age postmodernism movement. There's also, you can search different terms out there to describe some of this, like ex-evangelicals or ex-vs. So people have now even started to put a label on these people that have decided, hey, we're leaving evangelicalism altogether in pursuit of something else, something different. There's offshoots of other hashtags as well, like empty the pews. People wanting to take and just deconstruct what God has created, what God has set up as the bride of Christ, to remove people from these places. See, these ideas and thoughts and beliefs are being shared and they're being retweeted, and they have permeated the worldviews of so many millennials and Gen Z and even older generations today. It's talked about in college classes, in coffee shops, and on social media. There's this author and theologian and professor in Oregon. He was a pastor in Portland as well. And he writes that being post anything is now a sign of arrival and maturity. He says, rethinking is valued over remembrance. Innovation is valued over continuity. Truth established over a long span of history matters little in the chronological snobbery of the digital age. And now here's the thing. I get that in this room there's people from different backgrounds. I get that there's people that have different understandings about what this means, whether you've heard of it or not. Like some of y'all are like, I've seen that word on my TikTok, I think. Like I feel like I've scrolled by that. Some of y'all are like, I thought I saw a news article that mentioned this thing. Some of y'all are like, Joe, I'm not on TikTok right now. Can you inform me? Can you tell me? I don't know what you're talking about. But here's the reason why this is important. Is because we want to speak into this as it's something that has started to take root. And for so many people, they start to go down this trail and go down this path without any just guardrails, without any map, without any boundaries, without a blueprint for what it should look like to really ask questions, to really have doubts, and to really seek to find truth. And so we want to speak into these things. And their chances are is that there's actually some people in the room right now where maybe you would say, yeah, that's where I am right now. Joe, you're describing the situation, the season that I'm in. Or maybe some of you would say, hey, you know what? That's where I think my friend is. Yeah, that friend that hasn't been back to church in a long time and has all of those questions and makes those posts. Oh, that makes sense. That's where they are. And so we're talking about this today because I believe it's going to be something that we're going to have to talk to our kids about and our future kids about and our grandkids about as this movement moves through culture. See, according to a study done by Barna Research in 2019, 64% of U.S. 18 to 29-year-olds who grew up in church say that they have withdrawn from church involvement as an adult after having been active as a child or teen. 64% of people who grew up in church no longer attending as they've grown up. See, faith storms are real, but every storm doesn't have to end in a shipwreck. Deconstruction doesn't have to end in devastation. Deconstruction is a process, but deconversion is a result, and it doesn't have to be the end result for your faith or your friend's faith or your future kid's faith. See, no matter the phase of life that you're in, this is an important conversation. And we're not talking about this to scare you, but to prepare you. That we want to be people that are equipped for the work of ministry. And so no matter where you're at, our heart today is to approach this topic with scripture and with grace. And no matter the phase of life that you're in, the reality is that we've all got questions. Like, we'd be lying if we didn't say we had questions about our faith, but the challenge is that for so many people, they feel like they don't have a safe place to go and ask those questions. And so we, or maybe someone that we know, chooses to look outside of the church or outside of the Bible to find answers to the questions that we have, while we feel the pressures of culture and the world around us that is telling us to reject orthodoxy, reject absolute truth, and find a faith that just feels right and is accepted by our lifestyle and fits our culture. But we want to be a place, Elevate City, that says, bring the questions here. Come with your doubts. Come with your questions. Come with all of the questions that you have about who God is and who he's created you to be and what is right and what is true. And let's open up the Bible together. After in all my study and all my research in preparation for this message, the most helpful resource that I've found outside of the Bible is this book by a man named A.J. Swoboda. And it's called After Doubt, How to Question Your Faith Without Losing It. And it is a brilliant book, a brilliant resource. He has the perspective of someone that's lived in Portland, Oregon, and he is a professor and a theologian, and he is a pastor. And he wrote this book, and it is brilliant and so helpful. And so if you're here in the room today and you're like, I got a lot of questions, and Joe, that's me, who you're talking about, that's me right now, I would love to give you this copy of this book tonight. Come see me after service. AJ, he writes this in his book. He says, the question of today, this is the big question. Are we going to listen to what God has to say, or are we going to make God into our own image? In other words, are we going to choose to love the God that we want or love the God who is? See, this idea of deconstruction actually goes all the way back to the beginning It's not a new term. It goes all the way back to in the garden where Adam and Eve lived in a place called Eden with God, and they had this perfect relationship with God. God created them to walk with God and to talk with God, and they lived in this oasis of relationship and harmony with God until one day the serpent, also known as the author of lies, the enemy, he came and approached Adam and Eve, and he placed this one seemingly insignificant question into their hearts, which is a very big deal. And he placed into their minds this thought: did God actually say? Did God actually say? And what the serpent was asking Adam and Eve to do was to deconstruct the very things that they knew to be true. And he caused them to question everything they had been told and their total identity and who they were in God. And then they started to, with that question, deconstruct the very goodness and the very nature of God. And that deconstruction led to the very disaster and devastation and hurt and pain that we now know today as sin. Sin. Theological deconstruction simply is this process of dismantling one's accepted beliefs. So I started asking myself, why is it that we see this rise of deconstruction today? I think for the church, so much of it comes back to us choosing not to follow and obey the great commission and the great commandment that Jesus has given us. In Matthew 28, Jesus tells the story of, there's the story of the Great Commission, and Jesus is with his disciples, and it actually starts in verse 16, and it says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted." Listen, no one is immune to doubt. There is no vaccine that you can get. There is no mask that you can wear to keep you from catching a case of doubt. If it can happen to one of the 11 disciples of Jesus, it can happen to you and me. But notice what they chose to do in their doubt. They chose to come and worship Jesus in their doubt. In the middle of their doubt, this is them. A posture of praise and worship and surrender to the risen King Jesus. And then Jesus says to them, "All authority," someone say all authority, "in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Listen, we have a problem today with authority. Like for millennials and Gen Z, everything is about power and authority. We've seen it abused, we've seen it misused, and so we struggle to trust authority. See, even for Christians today, so many Christians look anywhere else other than Scripture for their final authority. We'll look to influencers on TikTok. We'll look to Fox News or CNN. We'll look to textbooks or Facebook, anywhere but here to submit to authority. And the challenging of authority, it's not a new thing either. It's not just some new idea. If you can remember, even our country, remember in history class, our country was kind of founded on this rejection of authority, no taxation without representation. Do you remember learning that? See, Jesus, what he's doing right here is he's reiterating that he has the final say, that his words are true. And if his words are true, then the word is true. And if the Bible's true, then our responsibility is to teach it and to obey it and to follow it. He didn't say, "Like everything that I've commanded you to do." He said, "Obey." Jesus said, "Follow." In John 14, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Keep my commandments. I think another reason why we see this rise of deconstruction today is the lack of discipleship from the church. Like for too long, churches have focused on everything but discipling people to walk in the ways of Jesus. For so long, it was, hey, just pray a prayer and then you're good to go. Peace out. See you later. Maybe come back if you want to, but you're good. Rather than Jesus said, no, I want you to make disciples. We want to see people come to know Jesus and follow Jesus and lead others to do the same. We believe that obedience and holiness shape a strong faith. And so we want to see a movement of disciples made in Jesus' name. And that's why we're so passionate here at Elevate City to see you go through base camp. To see you start to build foundations of your faith, knowing the story of Jesus and your part to play in that story and the purpose that he has for your life. It's why we're so passionate about Equip, to see you go through a 10-week journey of what it looks like to know the gospel, understand the gospel, be able to teach the gospel, and be able to share the gospel of why we read our Bibles, of why we pray, and how to teach other people how to do the same, of what it looks like to be someone that really knows Jesus and follows Jesus and leads others to do the same. We are a church that's passionate about raising up disciples, because for so long we've just passed Christians out into the world and been like, okay, you're good on your own. But we want to be a people that raises up Bible-believing Christians and say, hey, you know what? Not on my watch. I've got a voice and I'm going to learn to speak truth in love. See, many people today, they've also lost trust in spiritual leaders because we've lacked to follow what's called the Great Commandment, where Jesus says, I want you to love God wholly, and I want you to love God, people sacrificially. But yet we see this not being followed or obeyed as well. And so we see this lack of trust in spiritual leaders, where people have been turned off by the hypocrisy of Christians. We've been turned off by the clergy scandals and the harsh or legalistic teachings and the history of the church and the inappropriate marriage between the church and a political party or traditional culture. And so the church then gets labeled as not a safe place to process your doubts. And so rather than go to church, then people just go online to that place where they can just, you know, feel and believe what they want to feel or believe and just get swayed in all of these different directions. See, I need you to know that no matter what you see on some post on Instagram, you can trust your spiritual leaders today. They've been placed there for a purpose. In Hebrews 13, the writer of Hebrews, he says this, speaking about spiritual leaders. He says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. I think another reason why we see this rise of deconstruction is because of wounded hearts. Wounded hearts. The saying is true that hurt people hurt people. And much of the stories that I've heard of deconstructionists appear to have this deep-seated wound that's at the foundation of so much of their journey. And so I want to talk for just a minute about this popularized phrase that's come up in these circles, in these conversations as well, known as church hurt. Church hurt. And I just want to start by acknowledging and just by saying, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. That for so many of you, even here in this room, that you've been maybe hurt by someone in a church, some leader in a church, and you felt some pain. And I just want to say I'm sorry. And I just want to say that you're welcomed here and that we're glad that you're here. Listen, abuse is real and it's heartbreaking. People have experienced hurt from Christians, and it's heartbreaking. Pain is real. The pressures of legalism and bad religion and shame is real. And it's so heartbreaking. And so I want you to know that this is a place that you can come and mourn, and that you can cry, and that you can seek counsel, and that you can pursue healing, and you can seek reconciliation, and you can learn to forgive. Want that to be this place. And we call others to do the same. See, one of the things that I rarely hear about in these discussions around deconstruction and church hurt is people naming the specific people or the specific places that have hurt them. For so many, they just like to throw a blanket of blame over the church as a whole, rather than to say, hey, this one specific place, this one specific instance, this one specific set of people. And what we got to be reminded of is that the church is led by imperfect people, many times broken people. It can be messy, but it doesn't change the fact that it's the bride of Christ. And the bride of Jesus Christ doesn't deserve our blame. Jesus bled for his church, died for his church, rose for his church, established his church, and is fighting for his church. And so if that's you and you're here, I want to just invite you to process. You can come and meet with us. We would love to meet with you and sit with you and talk with you and pray with you. Just send us an email, but maybe not email Joey, maybe email Bailey or me, because sometimes he doesn't respond right away. We want to set up a time to meet with you and to pray with you and to counsel with you. In the medical community, there's this unique kind of disease. It's called iatrogenic disease or infection. And it's a disease or infection that you actually get from going to the hospital. Think about that for a second. Isn't it strange that the very place that you choose to go to in search of healing is the very place that may actually cause you to get sick? And so should we stop going to the hospital? No. No, that would be ludicrous. And what we got to remember is that the church is like a hospital for the sick and for the broken, that every single one of us, we were handed the gospel. We were handed the truths about God, the truths about Jesus from an imperfect community. And so what we need you to know is that you can and you should process doubt with Jesus-centered community that fights for you and believes for you even when you can't believe for yourself. Listen, just because you're having doubts doesn't mean that you've lost your faith. It doesn't mean that you have to leave the church just because you have doubts. In fact, doubts and questions can be the very evidence that you need to prove to yourself and remind yourself that you actually have faith. And for so many of these stories that I've read and listened to and tried to understand this idea of deconstruction, for so many, what I see is it's a reaction, it's a rebellion, it's a response to so much hurt and to so much pain and a rejection of the way that people were raised and the customs of their faith and their family or upbringing. But we want to be a place that says, come with your pain, come here. There's brilliant theologians and pastors who would advocate, and what I want to advocate for is a different version of this deconstruction, one that doesn't dismantle historical orthodox Christian beliefs. And when I say orthodox, I mean the foundational truths that have been agreed upon from the church since the first century, like the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed and the essential doctrines that the church sat down and said, hey, this is what we believe, what we see, and how we're going to interpret these pages of scripture. And it's known as orthodoxy, the foundation. And what I want to advocate for is to not reject that, to not throw that away, but instead that we would deconstruct the very cultural and religious ideals that have been harmful and have had no purpose to begin with. I want to advocate a version of deconstruction that doesn't look to TikTok influencers to distort the very truths that have been agreed upon by faithful New Testament endorsed godly spiritual leaders for thousands of years. And so in simple terms, a better version of deconstruction is to use scripture to critique the world's corruption of the church. That we would use scripture to deconstruct the world's corruption of the church. See, a better deconstruction recognizes the parts of our beliefs that are not actually biblical and seeks to align more with Jesus, to look and live more like Jesus. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul says, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter." I want to ask you a very important theological question. Have you ever torn down a wall before? Anyone ever torn down a wall before? Like, have you ever grabbed a sledgehammer and just thrown it through a wall? It's pretty invigorating. Whenever Leslie and I bought our first home, there was some work that needed to be done on it, and we had to do a little bit of renovating. And one of the things that I thought was actually a selling point for this house was that the previous owners had built a wall in the middle of the garage to split the garage in half and add a fourth bedroom. And so what I thought was like this brilliant thing, this great idea, ended up actually being a terrible idea. This wall just left a room that was hot and smelly, and bugs were always inside of it. We never went in there. We never used that room, and we never used the garage. Why? Because there was a wall in the middle, and so it was essentially useless. And so one day, I was talking with Leslie. I was like, why don't we just tear this wall down? Why wouldn't we tear this down? It's useless. It serves no purpose. And so I grabbed a sledgehammer, and I started to smash through the wall. And I had a lot of fun, and it was awesome. But what happened, though, is right when I was done with that wall, what did I do? I picked up this sledgehammer, and I started to walk around my house and look at every other wall in my house and start to contemplate, what other walls can I take down? But here's what I learned, is that it was just that one wall that was the only wall in my house that really should or could come tumbling. I think we can learn a lot from the great theologians of our days, Chip and Joanna Gaines. Anyone Chip and Joanna Gaines fans? Fixer Upper, it's awesome. And what do they do on Fixer Upper? They take the worst home in the best neighborhood and then they turn it into their client's dream home. And one of the things that they do before they ever grab a sledgehammer, which they tear down a lot of walls on the show, one of the things that they do before they ever do that is they develop a plan. They develop some goals. They make plans about what they're going to remove, what they're going to restore, and what they're going to renovate in that house. Listen, there's some things in our faith that, sure, there are walls that have been built up that they were just cultural. They had no scriptural or biblical basis to begin with. And there's some walls, you just got to tear them down. They're just causing harm. They're just stinking up the whole place. You got to get rid of them. But then what I want to advocate for is another version of deconstruction. One that looks less like a sledgehammer and more like this. This is a hammer. Did you know that? And what's beautiful about a hammer is that on one side, what? You remove. You can deconstruct. You can tear apart. But then on the other side, it's used for building back up. See, there are things in our faith and things in our life that need the careful attention and the careful precision to be restored and to be renovated. And there's things that, just simply put, should not be looked at with a sledgehammer, but more so with a hammer. You see, people that wield a hammer, they are measured, they are calculated, they remove, and they reconstruct. And when I think about this term of deconstruction, what I want to advocate for is for us to see it like this. That if you're going to start to go down the trail of asking the deep questions, that you would have a blueprint, that you would have a plan, that you would have a map, and that you would have a guide. That it's not a demolition, but it's that we are looking at it with the purpose of removing and reconstructing, rebuilding based on the Bible and what it has to say. See, this should be the approach of how we see this idea of deconstruction, that we remove what's not of Jesus and that we restore what's been hurt or broken by people and we renovate the things that need to be purified by the word of God. See, Paul calls us as followers of Jesus not to aim our deconstructive impulses at the orthodoxy of the ways of Jesus, the truths of Jesus, but at the ideologies of the world. Developmental psychologists, they talk about this three-stage process for development, which includes first, construction. That in our childhood, each and every one of us, we were built by our family of origin, a worldview based on how we would see everything else. Someone started to construct a worldview for us that we built upon. Like for me, my son Hudson and my daughter Hadley, their favorite question right now is, what does that mean? What does that mean? I've got a picture of them right here. They're so cute. Y'all can say, aw. That was them on Halloween. We got Chase from Paw Patrol, if you don't know who that is, and then Minnie Mouse. You ever heard of Minnie Mouse? And for my son, Hudson, and my daughter, Hadley, all the time, what Leslie and I hear all day long is, what does that mean? What does that mean? Hey, Dad, what does that mean? Hey, Mom, what does that mean? Hey, what does that mean? Hey, what does that mean? Over and over and over and over again. And one thing that I've noticed is that it can be easy for me to just flippantly just answer back to them, or to not even really answer their question, but to just say something. And what I've had to become convicted by, especially in writing this message, is that every time they're asking that question, Leslie and I have an opportunity to build into them foundations, to construct for them foundations of how they're going to see the rest of their life, how they're gonna see this world, how they're gonna make sense of everything that's happening around them, how they're gonna see the small things and the big things. And so every single day, what I have to remind myself of is that I'm constructing for them a worldview. And it really, really matters, because if we don't, as their parents, instill in them and be the loudest voice that's pointing to truth, then someone else will. That this world will, that culture will, that media will, but we want to be the loudest voice that says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Life is found in him. Psychologists would say then at some point in our lives, many of us will enter into a deconstruction process where we realize that there's some issues, there's some problems with this worldview that we were handed, and we start to ask questions, and we start to doubt, and we start to probe, and we start to search for truth. It's kind of like this idea of eating the meat and spitting out the bones, that you start to process through the good. And it's like, for maybe some of you, maybe when you grew up, you had to put on your church clothes. Like maybe you had to put on your fancy shoes. That's what I had to do, put on my fancy shoes and had to wear a tie. And maybe that's what you had to do. But then at some point in your life, maybe when you turn 18 and now you have options, you start to ask the question, do I really have to wear a tie to go to church? Do I really have to put on my church clothes or my fancy shoes to go to church? And you start to search in the Bible and you're like, huh, God really wants my heart, like more than anything else. He's not after my appearance, he's after my heart. And so you start to then contemplate, okay, should I go to a church that maybe doesn't require me to wear a tie when I show up? And you start to have these questions where you start to maybe pull away and ask the questions, hey, what is it about my faith that isn't built on a biblical foundation, that doesn't have a blueprint for purpose? And you start to discern and measure what's right and what's wrong. But the problem is that too many people just equate who God is with their feelings about God. So many people want to build their faith, to see it built solely on emotions. But the problem is when you build your faith on emotions, then you realize that that faith is very easy to deconstruct, because it's built on shifting sand. Come crumbling down. See, your emotions, they matter, but they shouldn't be the truest thing about you. They should be hitched to and submitted to Scripture. See, the danger of deconstructing is knowing where to stop. Is knowing, okay, well, if I'm gonna go down this road of questioning everything and in search to find meaning, well, when do I stop smashing things? When do I stop tearing down walls? When do I stop dismantling truth? If it's based on my feelings and emotions, then how I'm feeling that day determines whether or not that wall comes crumbling down. See, when you hand someone a sledgehammer and you give them a motive to swing it, everything else starts to look like a target. And what we gotta do is be careful and ask ourselves, am I just staying in demo mode? Like, am I walking around each and every day just holding a sledgehammer? This should be a question that you ask to your friends or your family members that are maybe going through this process of deconstruction or demolition. Ask them, hey, do you have a sledgehammer in your hand right now? Without even realizing it, are you just tearing everything down in search to find some like gold out there? Can I offer you a hammer instead? And can we go to God's word, and can we start to process and ask questions and seek in Scripture where truth is to be found? And it's in God's word. We can't stay in demo mode. See, for so many people, one of the problems today is that we have an impatient faith, that when we doubt, the first thing that we do is we immediately hop on the internet and we search for someone that makes us feel good. Someone that will agree with us and say yes to what it is that we want to hear. And maybe they got a cool soundtrack underneath them and we're like, that's cool. My emotion's stirred. I'll believe that. And then we start to deconstruct. But what I want to advocate for is a patient faith, a faith that says, hey, I want to process this. A faith that says, hey, what if I started to doubt my doubts? See, what I want to advocate for is for you, when you find yourself in a season of doubt, to start to say, hey, I want to doubt my doubt right now. I want to question my doubt. I want you to ask yourself the question, hey, when's the last time I doubted these doubts that I'm having? That you ask yourself, hey, is this really true, or is this just a projection? Is this just an agreement? Is this just some lie that I thought that I knew was right, but it turns out it's really not actually true? Have I doubted my doubt with patience and with perseverance and with biblical community? I want you to ask yourself this question. Have you asked the Holy Spirit to speak in the middle of your doubts? That in your questions, I want to advocate and plead with you that you would go to the Holy Spirit and you would pray and seek the presence of God, and you would just say, God, would you speak? Would you make known to me? God, would you reveal through the pages of your word, through the community you've placed around me, what it is that you're calling me to do? And I've got these questions, and will you please bring them to light? That we would start to doubt our doubt and ask the right questions. See, the reality is we don't have to doubt alone. That's why Jesus in the Great Commission, the last thing he says is, behold, look, I am with you always to the very end of the age. He's given us his Spirit to live in us, to be with us, so we don't have to let doubt be the loudest voice. See, critique can be infinite, but building back requires intentionality. See, deconstruction should always be followed by what's called reconstruction, where we start to rebuild a worldview to live on that's based on the Bible and the best wisdom of previous generations. The author, John Mark Comer, I love how he says this. He says, billions of people have done life before us. Sometimes we need that reminder, right? We don't have to start from a blank slate. We don't need to destroy everything, wreck our marriages, wreck our faith, our families, and everything that's good, just so that we can figure out for ourselves what's right and what's true. Other people have made those mistakes, so we don't have to. See, we can build on the past based on what's been purged and purified by the convictions and teachings and truths of the ways of Jesus. See, we live in a world today that's obsessed with thinking that they've discovered some new truth. There's some new truth out there that you need to find, and we're always in search of critiquing the old, being skeptical of the old so that we can find what's new. But I need you to know that new doesn't mean true. That real truth stands the test of time always. And so anytime that we start to try to pick and choose which parts about who God is and which parts that we like and which parts of the Bible that we want to follow so that we can find some new truth, it always ends in disaster. In 1 Timothy 6, Paul, he says to Timothy, and he uses harsh language here because of the seriousness of this topic, the seriousness of these ideas. He says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, and evil suspicions. I've got a picture I want to throw up here on the screen, and it's of Thomas Jefferson's Bible. If you don't remember who Thomas Jefferson is, he was one of the founding fathers of America, penned the Declaration of Independence. And Thomas Jefferson was known as what's called a deist. And this was his Bible. And what he believed, being a deist, is that a God just created but then stepped away. And so when he went through his Bible, what he did is he didn't believe in any spiritual acts of God. He didn't believe in the supernatural. He didn't believe in miracles. And so he went through his Bible with a pair of scissors and started to cut out every instance of the Bible that talked about a miracle, that talked about the supernatural. He cut out even the resurrection. The most depressing Bible ever was his, Thomas Jefferson's Bible. He cut out all the parts that didn't fit his cultural narrative. And it's sad, it's heartbreaking. But the reality is that so many people, they may not have a pair of scissors in hand today, but they do this emotionally with the Bible. So many people may not be cutting the Bible up physically, but exegetically, and if their emotions and how they see the Bible, you may not actually be doing it, but you're cutting out the parts that you don't like and that don't fit your narrative, and you're starting to frame your worldview around culture and what you think to be true rather than let it inform everything else. See, many deconstructionists, as I've studied and researched, they try to point to the evil that's been done in the name of the Bible to discredit what's happening in Christian communities today. And one of the things that they do is they point to slavery in America, for instance. And they say that slavery was done in the name of the Bible, but slave owners actually didn't read the whole Bible. They, like Jefferson, one of the things that they did is they cut out and they omitted parts of the Bible that didn't fit their likings. And what they did is they cut out different parts that they didn't like and they called them slave Bibles. And they cut out completely even the book of Exodus. And they would hand these Bibles to their slaves and they wanted them to have them because they knew that it would inspire them and give them hope to carry on, but they didn't want to know that God actually had a desire to see them free. And so you take out stories like Exodus and you're removing this story of freedom, of redemption, that God wants to free people. And so what the slave owners did is they cut out these different parts and they deconstructed the Bible and they started to pass it around. And what the slaves didn't need was a deconstructed Bible. They needed the whole Bible. And the whole Bible, if the slave owners would have read the whole Bible, it would have confronted them with the reality that they were using their privilege for evil. Evil. See, there's a Catholic theologian that said that slavery, it didn't end because people stopped reading the Bible. Slavery ended because people finally started reading the Bible. And what the whole world needs today is the whole Bible, not bits and pieces, not just the pieces that sound good and make you puffed up and make you feel like happy. No. What the whole world needs today is the whole Bible, the totality of Scripture, the total narrative of the story of God, the narrative of Jesus, that he would come for us and that he wants freedom for our hearts and life for our souls. This world needs the Bible, one that doesn't just fit the cultural narrative of the day, but one that has been tested and tried and true. And so, yes, there's been hurt that's come from people that have claimed to be Christian. But the issue is not the Bible. The issue is when people don't follow what the Bible actually teaches. The problem is when we start to pick and choose, and we do it all the time with what is sin and what we think isn't sin, and we start to draw lines and cut different parts out. Paul says to Timothy, he says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." It's not a new thing of people trying to change the way that they view God based on their own personal agendas. It's been happening for a long time. And so we shouldn't be weary. We should be prepared. We should be prepared to step into moments and to say, "Hey, that's not my Bible. This is my Bible. Can I show you what God's word says?" That we here at Elevate City are going to be a people that bend culture in our lives around what God has to say, not the other way around. That we will choose to worship the God who is, not the God that we want. And so what if there was a way to question your faith without losing it? I want to look at a couple stories in the Bible as we close. There's stories in the Bible of people who had questions and they came to Jesus. One of them is Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a recovering religious leader. And in John chapter 3, he chooses to bring his questions straight to Jesus. In the middle of the night, he comes to Jesus and he starts to ask this question, "How? How, Jesus, can one be saved?" And what does Jesus do in that moment? He starts to talk with him. And he starts to speak the truth in love. And he offers for him the truth that his heart was longing for and searching for. And so I want to encourage you that when you've got questions, I want you to think about, "Hey, where can I go to find biblical answers?" And go there. Look into it. I want to give you these three resources. They're going to come up on the screen. of gotquestions.org. It's one of my favorite resources. When I've got questions and I'm searching for understanding, it's this incredible resource, gotquestions.org. It's your questions with biblical answers. There's also carm.org, C-A-R-M, carm.org, which is equipping Christians and defending the faith. There's also the Bible Project. This is probably my favorite resource, BibleProject.com. And their mission is to help people see and experience the Bible as a unified story that leads to Jesus. You see, for Thomas, another story we see, he was one of the disciples. And he wasn't there when Jesus first appeared to his disciples following the resurrection. He missed out on seeing this miracle. And so he started to have questions and doubts, and he was like, I didn't see Jesus firsthand, and so I can't believe that he's alive. And so he went away. Well, 8 days later, he finds himself back with the people of God, and he's with the disciples, and they're hanging out, and all of a sudden, Jesus seeks him out, and Jesus shows up in the room, and Jesus comes to Thomas, and he comes to him in his questions and in his doubt, and Thomas and Jesus have this beautiful exchange where Thomas gets to see firsthand the reality of the resurrection. And in light of the reality of the resurrection, all of his doubts seem to fall away. And he says, my Lord, my God, it's you, Jesus. It's really you. See, the reality of the resurrection gives us confidence to walk this life of faith, knowing that our God really did die, that our God really did rise from the dead, and that he really has come for us. And he's coming back again. And if you've never done a deep dive into the reality of the resurrection, looking for the evidence, I want to encourage you to do that. We're not scared of you looking for the evidence in that, because it is bulletproof. It has been tested. People have sought it. It has been proved over and over again that over 500 eyewitnesses saw the risen Jesus. They really saw him die, and they really saw him rise from the dead, and they gave their lives standing on that truth, proclaiming that truth even to the grave. That holds up in court. For Jesus, when he was tempted in the wilderness by Satan, Satan was literally begging him to deconstruct. And what does Jesus do? He combats every lie of Satan with the truths of God's word. And he starts to speak God's word back to him. Over and over. See, we want to be like what Psalm 1 speaks of, is that blessed one who meditates on the words of God day and night. And how do we walk with Jesus and follow Jesus even in the midst of our questions and our doubt? It's that we simply come back to Jesus over and over and over again. Jesus says, come to me. Come with your questions. Come with your doubts. Matthew 11, verse 28, in the message, Jesus says, are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. See, this world doesn't need to lose their faith. There's a way to journey through the desert of doubt and find the oasis of life that is Jesus Christ. So what I want to advocate for is that when we go through seasons and storms and questions of doubt, that we would go through it with Jesus, through his word, by his spirit, and in his name.